Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, John's Gospel again, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about John's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through John, even though I read through John in 2020. The world has changed. I've changed, and so I expect my wonderings will have changed as well. Since I last wondered about John, I've also wondered my way through, jeepers, all the Gospels, the book of Genesis, the book of Exodus, a couple of Paul's letters. Yeah, a lot has changed. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to what I said over 2 years ago, but I am looking forward to hearing what I say now, or more importantly, what I think God may be saying now. I want to thank Drew Winters for the music, and you for joining me as we wonder about this amazing and challenging gospel. I will do my best to keep these wonderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while, we may go a couple minutes long because it's that kind of gospel. And you should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wondering, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley, or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, let's see what John's Gospel has to say today. And today it's John chapter 19, verses 31 to 42. We're wrapping up the chapter. And it's been, well, a heck of a chapter. John 19, this is when Jesus is crucified. And when we finished up yesterday, Jesus had died on the cross. He spoke the words, "It is finished," and gave up his spirit. That's where we left off. And here's what happens next. John 19, 31 to 42. Since it was the day of preparation, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because that Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth. These things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled, quote, "None of his bones shall be broken." And again, another passage of scripture says, "They will look on one whom they have pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with spices and linen cloths according to the burial custom of the Jews. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so, because it was the Jewish day of preparation and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. We'll let it go right there. So, what's jumping out? Well, it's interesting. There's a couple of things that jump out, I think, uniquely for us, for me anyway, that wouldn't have jumped out or been of notice necessarily to the folks in John's community who first heard this. Might have jumped out at folks a little while later. One of the things that jumps out for me is a couple things that jump out for me come because I know the other Gospels, okay? So if I didn't know the other Gospels, then I wouldn't have an issue here, but I do know the other Gospels. So I've mentioned this before. John has a very different timeline. For John, this is all happening before Passover. Jesus is dead on the cross, and it is the day of preparation. That's what it says right there. So it's not yet Passover. This is the day before Passover. Right? So when the sun comes down, we're going to move into Passover. But that's not the way the other gospels talk about it. They talk about it as Passover. The Last Supper is a Passover meal, Seder meal, for Mark anyway. So you have the sense that John says, no, that's not true for John. Now, if you just only had John's gospel, then no big deal. But we have the other gospels. So what do we do when John disagrees with them? As I have mentioned before, some people do try to reconcile them, but I'm sorry, they become for me quite laughable. You can't make Thursday Friday and Friday Saturday, and you can't you just you, it doesn't work. And that's what you kind of have to do to squeeze John it to fit in with Matthew and Mark and Luke. It just it isn't there. But John's story holds together really, really well. It explains how the authorities could be meeting to do this with Jesus. Of course, they're meeting before the Passover. During Passover, they're not going to meet. They can't. It'd be wrong. It explains why they want Jesus off the cross and the others too, because Passover is about to be here, and we have all sorts of rituals and purity codes around blood and what we say. It's Passover. We don't want to see bloody bodies up there. We don't want to see bloody Jewish bodies up there. We don't want to be touched by blood. Then we can't participate in Passover, all sorts of things. It's not like the average person is likely to get blood on them because they see Jesus on a cross at a distance, but it's Passover, you know? So come on. So that makes sense for them to say, no, we don't want to see them doing this. Ick, we don't want them to die on the holiday. So if you could speed that up and then get it out of our sight, that would be great. Now, maybe that reveals, a deeper hypocrisy, on the part of the Jewish officials. Like, all they care about is their rules. They don't care about the death of human beings. Sure, but when it does that, if it points out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the temple authorities, it also points out my own hypocrisy. I dress up for holidays, right? Why don't I dress up all the time? I like things to be nice and tidy and clean, for the holidays, for guests. Why am I not nice and tidy and clean all the time? There are things I don't like to bring up, around certain people because it'll upset. We're having a lovely evening. This is not a time for us to be talking about murdered and missing women and indigenous women and girls. And so we don't. We should, but we don't because, it's Christmas. It's Easter. So if John is revealing their hypocrisy, I recognize that John reveals the same thing for me. Can we just tidy it up? This ugly thing we did, just let's put it out of sight. And then we don't have to talk about it anymore. So I get it. So they come to break the legs, and I don't think I probably have to explain that to you. But by breaking the legs of the person on the cross, they die faster because they can't push themselves up, right? So if like Jesus, they're nailed to the cross, you've got some purchase. You can push yourself up, which allows you to breathe. If like others, you're not necessarily nailed, but there is a place where you can rest your foot, or even a post that you can kind of sit on. That takes the pressure off of your lungs. But if you're up and hanging from your arms like that, it's hard to breathe, right? So you essentially suffocate. Well, if your legs are broken, you're going to suffocate a whole lot faster because you can't push yourself up to breathe. So that's what they're going to do. Go and break the legs. And we have the historical record on that. That's what happens. We have archaeological digs. They've dug up bodies. There are broken legs on people who've been crucified. Not everybody, but there are some. So this was the thing that was done. However, Jesus has already died. We heard that. He said it is finished and he gave up his spirit. So he has died. And so they don't need to break his legs. It's interesting, though, instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. So he looks dead. He's not heaving. He's not moving. He's probably dead. So you give him a poke to see for sure if he's dead. But this one, like, pokes him really hard. So maybe even poked him hard enough to kill him if he's not dead. Which would be kind of a kindness if you think about it. And what's striking about this is that blood and water gush out. Now, if he was dead and they poked him, blood is not going to gush out. But he is dead, so how come it's gushing? Well, it's blood and water, so there is congestion in and around the heart. So where he's pierced him, that's what he's died from. That congestion around the heart, the swelling, that congestive, it's congestive heart failure, basically everything's squeezed in, he's dead. So that poke, just all that fluid comes out. Blood and water. That's a very accurate description. And is an indication that Jesus actually is dead. If he was alive, it would be just blood pumping out. It wouldn't be blood and water. So that's sort of, I think, John's way of saying he really is dead, for anyone who's doubting that. And he also says he saw it, right? He who saw this has testified so that you may believe. This is John's gospel. Written essentially as if John is the author. Whether John's the actual author or the people around John, doesn't matter. It's from John's perspective. This is John's gospel. And he's saying, yep, my testimony is true. I saw it. I'm telling you the truth. So that's what John is saying. I have no doubt about it. Done. Then, of course, comes the line, these things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled. None of his bones shall be broken. Now, even if I didn't know the other Gospels, so if I'm just hearing this for the first time, I'm in John's community and I hear this, these things occurred so the scripture might be fulfilled, none of his bones shall be broken. What scripture is that? Is there scripture about the Messiah who says the Messiah's bones won't be broken? No. No, I mean, if you go to seminary, you cross-reference these things. And yeah, Psalm 34, which is a psalm of deliverance from those who, you know, God delivers those who are in, not a bone shall be broken, says that. Oh, okay, great. It's a psalm of David about deliverance. So the scripture is fulfilled. See, when we hear, at least when I hear scripture is fulfilled, it always sounds to me like there's a very clear prophecy that is being fulfilled. So it should say someone's scripture, and when the Messiah comes, he will wear a red hat. Jesus wore the red hat. You see, scripture has been fulfilled. That's what I expect there to be. But this is a psalm about deliverance, just saying, like, it's going to be okay. Not a bone is going to be broken. You know, not a cheery thought will, you know, like, it's just that kind of, it's a comforting psalm. It's not specifically directed to, here's what to look for if looking for a Messiah. Here's what to look for when you're looking for God's presence in the world. It's not that kind of fulfillment. It just, for me, John is not as big as Matthew, and Matthew is always about how this fulfills scripture and then gives examples. John, he's referencing this, but I'm not sure if it's so much fulfills, that is to say, answers questions raised, as much as is in harmony with the general sense of scripture. You know, when someone will say, oh, you know what, I remember when your grandfather said, and they'll say some words. I remember when, you know, when your grandfather said, well, you can't teach a Heinz pickle nothing. And you go, I don't remember my grandfather ever saying that. No, I have no memory of that. But it does sound like the kind of thing he'd say. Yeah, that's probably it. Yeah. For me, when John says that scripture might be fulfilled, to me, that's what he's saying. It's not necessarily an answer to a direct question or even a direct quote, as much as it sounds like, it feels like scripture. Yeah, not even his bones are broken. because that's God promises deliverance, and that's the kind of deliverance we're talking about. So you see, Jesus is in harmony with the scriptures as opposed to fulfills it for me. Again, none of his bones will be broken. If you go to seminary, you go, well, okay, so Exodus, Numbers, which is sort of covering the same stuff. If you remember, and I'm sure you do because you did this with me, you know, last year we were doing Exodus. When preparing the Passover lamb, none of its bones were to be broken. That's the thing. None of its bones would be broken. That's in Exodus. If you want to look it up, it honestly is Exodus 12:46, because I actually just did look that up. It's also in Numbers 9, same kind of thing. So scripture is fulfilled, but what we're talking about now is either one reference in a psalm about being delivered, or we're referring to the Paschal Lamb. We're talking about the sacrifice made for Passover. So John might be saying, yeah, so scripture is fulfilled because Jesus is the Passover lamb. Jesus is the sacrifice. Now, yesterday I said how John doesn't seem to necessarily demand that I go with substitutionary atonement, that Jesus is a sacrifice on the cross, a payment for my sins. But this passage would sort of suggest that. If Jesus is fulfilling scripture that way, not a bone is broken. Well, the only thing I can find in all of Hebrew scripture, the only thing I can find that really connects that is if John is imagining Jesus as the Passover lamb. Maybe that sort of fits. This is all happening before Passover because we're preparing the lamb that will be for the Passover Seder, for the Passover meal. Maybe. I don't know. I meant the Passover sacrifice. The sacrifice made of Passover. Maybe that's what we're talking about. I'm stuck there. That scripture might be fulfilled. Only thing I can think of that's bones aren't broken is the Passover sacrifice. So I guess John is seeing Jesus as a sacrifice made by God as opposed to a sacrifice made by us to God. This is one that God makes to us, which could lead you to substitutionary atonement, this idea that Jesus is paying a price, or maybe this is the ultimate act of hospitality back. We're giving, God's giving, we are hospitable with each other. I'm not sure what goes on in John's mind. But just to sort of not go, oh yeah, scripture's fulfilled because it said in scripture this is what's going to happen. That takes some interpretation. And then we go on a little further, and again we're going to run contrary to the other Gospels. So Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple of Jesus, and actually a Pharisee as I recall, he asks for the body. Nicodemus, also a Pharisee, asks to it helps him, so they get the body from Pilate, and then Nicodemus brings the mixture of myrrh and aloes, and they anoint the bottle, weighing about 100 pounds. All the stuff, they anoint the body, they wrap it with spices, linen clothes, all the things you're supposed to do as part of the burial custom for, you know, the Jewish burial custom. That's what they do, and they put Jesus into a tomb. Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, we assume. That's how you'd have access to it, right? But the big thing is it's nearby, so great. Done. Great. However, in other Gospels, Mary comes in the morning with spices to take care of the body. But John says, it's already been done. You don't have to wrap the body. You don't have to treat the body with spices and wrap it twice. You just do have to do it once. And here, interestingly, Nicodemus has done it. And you know that I've always had issue with Nicodemus, who has a Gentile name, but is a Pharisee. And who is this Nicodemus really? I'm not sure. Is Nicodemus a fantasy character? I don't know. But interesting thing here, though, is that Nicodemus prepares the body for burial, which is typically done by the women of the community. Salome, Mary Magdala, they would expect to do these things because that's what they do. In the Gospels, when they show up with spices to take care of the body, because that's what they do. Men don't do that usually. Here, Nicodemus, a man, has. I am fascinated by Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who is Gentile and Jew. Nicodemus, who is male, but also does the job that many women do. Nicodemus feels like an everybody character. You know, everybody, all of us can somehow relate perhaps to Nicodemus, and I wonder about that. I wonder whether John has created this character that is everybody. You know? Or is an invitation for all of us to put ourselves into the story, whether we are faithful or doubting. And by the way, those aren't really a binary thing. I think you have to be doubtful to be faithful too. I have to doubt to have faith. But you know what I mean? Like, but you know, very sort of onside and orthodox, or really unsure, not sure. We can be both those things because Nicodemus is Gentile and is a Jew, is sort of an insider and outsider. Is male, is female. Can do it's yeah. I wonder if John has just created that character so that we can all see ourselves in the story with Jesus. I find that intriguing. Because again, these are elements that John's given us. The other gospels don't. So why has John done this? John has either done this because he doesn't believe what they've said. He wants to contradict it. Because Mark's gospel would be known to John. By the time this was written, Mark's gospel was known. So would Matthew and Luke. This is the last of the four gospels. So John would know the content of the other gospels. Whoever John may be. I'll assume he's the beloved disciple for now. So he would know the content. So is he saying they're wrong? Or is he trying to say something else? Because, as I've mentioned before, chronology doesn't seem to be important to him. History isn't nearly as important to him as his statements. So scripture is fulfilled because the bones aren't broken. Well, that's then maybe to very much talking about Jesus as a sacrifice. I assume made by God, a gesture to us. Nicodemus has the body prepared and done so by two men. That's peculiar. Why is that? Or is it because Nicodemus is a character who is all of us, so we're all part of this? I tell you, I have a heck of a time with this. And I don't have any answers other than I am intrigued as heck by Nicodemus. And I am more and more interested in what I said, because I did say it very spontaneously that when John says the scripture might be fulfilled, what he's really meaning is this feels like scripture. This is in keeping with, this sounds like it could be in scripture. This isn't a radical departure. This is harmonious with the history, the testimony of the Jewish people, of Hebrew scripture. And you know what? I'm going to give it a rest right now and leave it with you. So let me offer a prayer and see what you can do with this passage. So let us pray. Loving God, thank you for the time, the space, the courage, the imagination to wonder. Let us not be afraid to not understand everything all at once in this moment. Instead, God, let us revel in our wonder, in our doubts, and as we sincerely search the scripture, share the stories, may we listen for and hear your voice. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now that's enough for the moment, but I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. Until I get to see you, God bless you. Please be well and know that God sees you, that God loves you, and that God's love moves through you into the world in amazing ways. God bless you. See you tomorrow.